Quick Lean Podcast, fastest hour of the week. We are so glad that you took time out of your schedule to tune in with us tonight as we dive into God's Word. You know, the Word of God is the longest standing book in history. It's the most debated book in history, but it always comes out on top. It is always standing. The Word defends the Word. We don't have to go out and find other books to try to explain the Bible. Yes, there are many books out there that support the truths of God's Word, but the Bible is a standalone book for us from all the way back in, you know, in ages before all the way to now. It's a standalone book that gives us answers to everything that we face in life. So again, we appreciate you tuning in with us. We're so glad that you're with us tonight. I know the weather's getting a little more spring-like outside, and you know, it's hard to come in, but I appreciate everybody that is tuning in to watch this tonight. What I wanted to share a little bit tonight was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we're coming up on Easter. I don't know if it's because of the leap year or whatever, but Easter's coming extremely early this year. It's the end of this month. But, you know, a lot of people want to fuss over Easter and, well, we don't exactly know this date, and that may not been the date, and it's you know, whatever. I'm not arguing over all the unnecessary things. The necessary thing is that we take the time during Easter to celebrate Jesus's death, burial, and the resurrection. Yeah, the dates may be off, but we're celebrating. We've took time to make a specific weekend that we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I know many of you, like myself, I celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection every day of my life. Why? Because I'm living my life for him. His work that he done here on earth and his death, burial, and resurrection is being relived through you and me, because we have power and authority that he give us. So when we live our lives that way, it's taking his death, burial, and resurrection and not making it in vain. So, you know, what I wanted to share about tonight is just the resurrection itself. And, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's an undeniable center point of the Christian belief. I don't like the word religion, but just for sake of topic tonight, we're going to use that word. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the center point. It is the you know, the hinge, really, of everything that Christianity is about. It's the defining doctrine of our faith, because, you know, it gives the most audacious claim in history. I mean, no other religion, there's no other doctrine or belief anywhere where the Lord of this religion, the King of this religion, dies and is risen again. There's no other religion other than the Christian religion or Christian faith. You know, and the other part is that, you know, God became man. It's like I said, the Son of Man, or God became the Son of Man so the sons of men could reach God. You know, and he sent his son Jesus into the earth. He was crucified in the most public way. And that's one of the other things that, you know, it wasn't just a story. People saw this. And that's something we're going to get into tonight just a little. I had told Josh before the podcast started that, you know, I was earlier today as I was studying, I was really going to take an apologetic approach to this tonight. But when you begin to dive into it from an apologetic approach, and those of you that may be wondering, that's not meaning I'm apologizing. But when you go in from an apologetic approach, there's so much depth to this that it would have took 3 or 4 podcasts. And we may do that sometime. But there's just so much in it that I just really wanted to hit some of the higher spots of this Just in case, you know, it's good for us to remember, but also for anybody that may be watching that may question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did he? And if he did, why did he? And what are the benefits for you and I today of his resurrection? That's kind of what we're going to get into tonight. But you have to realize that he was crucified in the most public way. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, which you can prove that out in the secular world documentaries or articles about him, as well as it was foretold in the Bible. You know, he was sealed with one of the highest group of guards around the tomb so that they couldn't come and steal him, his body away. And this was some of the most elite of the Roman Empire military at that time. So, you know, we have to understand that when we look at was Jesus resurrected from the grave, some of the points that I begin to realize or look at today, now this is looking a little bit from a biblical standpoint, but some of the points I'm going to talk about right now are not necessarily biblical, but this is non-religious scholars from the time of Jesus until now. And you can do your own research, go online, you can read a lot of their points and articles and things that they wrote about Jesus in their journals, diaries, and other literature that they wrote. But there's recorded over 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection. Yes, there were many that saw him hanging on the cross, but over 500 reports, you know, of Jesus, he was saw from over 500 people after his resurrection. And I'm sure that many of these were the same ones that saw him beaten. They saw him flogged. They saw him, you know, abused. Then they saw him drag the cross up that hill. They saw him nailed to that cross. They saw him stood up high on a hill, which the Bible foretells. And they saw him mocked there. Then they saw his side pierced. Then they saw him die. And they saw them pull him off the cross. And many saw him being put into a rich man's tomb. But 3 days later, these same people were given testimony about seeing Jesus, the Messiah, walking the streets of Jerusalem. You know, so I don't know, you know, some people, I think a lot of people want to argue the facts of the Bible, because when you begin to accept the Bible, then you have to accept that, and I'm going on a little bit of a rabbit trail, go and tarry in the house and wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and then it says that right after he gave that instruction, that they saw him ascend up into heaven. So after that, you go into Acts chapter 2, and it says, you know, in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2, when they were all together in one accord, there came a rush. Suddenly there came a rushing wind, and you know how it filled the upper room. They saw cloven tongues on one another as of fire. But when you go on after that, there was an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But what you want to notice again is that when Peter began to preach, it says that they added to the church daily. Now, when we think of adding to the church daily, we think if we get, you know, one new family in our church, well, we've done something, and which we're thankful for adding one a week. You know, that's amazing. Anytime a family or a soul comes in and joins the body of Christ. But what you're looking at here in the early church is you are realizing that because of the resurrection power that was in Jesus, and you know that he said, I have all power and I give it to you. It's delegated to us. And the apostles begin to walk in that power, and the church was added to. Some, it was 3,000, it was 5,000. So the world was seeing, though you can go again to numerous non-biblical scholars that wrote this down in history, in, you know, in the antiquities and things like, they wrote down Jesus was mentioned and how much the early church, the Church of Jesus Christ, was growing. And what you begin to see there is the Roman Empire knew that the early church had power. They could see it. It was evident. So what did they try to do? They began to manipulate Scripture. They began to say, wait a minute, if we can't contain the power, then we've got to find a way to control the power. Now, most of you are like me, that clicks for me, and now you realize why we have what we have in America today, and even in not all Catholics, but the initial intent with the Roman Catholic Church was for Rome to control the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why they've struggled so much with what they've struggled with all these years, is because you can't control the power of Jesus Christ, not in a way where you can manipulate it and harness it and use it to your benefit or your advantage. Why? Because that's fleshly. And that's not something that we want to do. But you also realize that at this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the elite of that time. They were the ones that many of us studied in school. But you had Zeus and Athena and all those different ones back then. But they were using mythical people back then to try to explain the unexplainable, because that was their way of making sense of it and sounding intelligent or smart, was, well, what happened was, and they make up this person, or in which we know that when you really study mythology, it's all demonic in its origins, and each name represents a different deity or entity of who Satan himself is, and it's a demonic work. But here all of a sudden, we have this person in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see, why did they always say of Nazareth? Because here was a man that done miracles, done things that were unexplainable, had never been seen before, but yet here was a man that, hey, we know where he come from. He come from a little town called Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. There was a time for Jesus. In other words, just like you and I, we have a birth date. We have a city we live in. There's a physical location for us. There's people that can say who we are, can validate who we are. You know, that identifies who we are. So he had a time, a place, a birth. He had a ministry, then he had a death, but he also had a resurrection from the dead. This is where, when Jesus came to the earth, this is where God's story intersected man's story. So there was no longer this, well, we got to create this mythical things and make up all this stuff so that, you know, we can make sense of everything. This was at the place where God's story intersected our story, where God stepped out of time into time. You know, and a lot of people don't understand that, but God created the heavens and the earth, and he created a grid, I like to say, called time, and he set it down on the earth. You see, God lives outside of time. He is outside of time because he created time. So sometimes that's why it's hard for us to understand, how can God live in my past, my present, and my future all at the same time? Because he's not in time. You know, he is out of time. So he sees everything. That's why the word says he saw the end before he ever saw the beginning. You know, so God took himself, became man, put himself in time, had a birth, had a ministry, and then he also had that death, but he had that resurrection. And this is the gospel of Jesus, I think, It's the gospel simplified. There's three main points of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died. He has died. Christ has risen, but Christ will come again. Many of you know, if you've been following us at any time, or if you've understand end time events, you know that the soon coming of Jesus again, we're at that place. We're at that moment, that pivot point. I believe we're there where he can come at any time to rapture his church. But he first had to die. He had to rise again. And then he's going to return into the earth. But that's all part of the resurrection. Now, moving on, this is where I had to be careful not getting into the apologetics of it. But the skeptics and the critics of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have the three main, perspectives that they have. They call it perspectives. I think that's a nice way for saying excuses, is they like to claim that his body was stolen, you know. And one of the ways that you understand that was thought a lot, even when Jesus was resurrected, especially by the Roman Empire, is because shortly after his resurrection, you go into non-biblical text, into the historical archives of the Roman Empire, and you realize that not long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they passed a law that if you were caught stealing or robbing a body from a grave, that you would be put to death immediately. So why did they put that into law? It's because there was a strong belief even then that there's no way that a man that we know is dead, we beat him, we drug him and put him on a cross, we nailed him to the cross, we stuck a sword, we pierced his side, we saw him die, we took him off the cross, he was dead. How can this man, there's no way he could be alive. So they had to come and steal him. And then this other one, and I had never heard of this one until today, but this one is called the swoon theory. I don't really know why they give it a name like that. Maybe they thought that sounds intellectual, but the swoon theory, and this is comical. This is the idea that Jesus became unconscious on the cross and was later revived when he was in the tomb. So what they're saying is that because they don't deny that he was beaten, they don't deny that he was nailed to the cross, but what they're saying is that his pain was so intense that he became unconscious. But they also go into saying that this is a thing that people can practice and do, is you can cause yourself to become unconscious, but yet you can be revived. So it's something you have to practice and rehearse, which is still, you know, it's ludicrous. But at any rate, they are people that believe that Jesus more or less passed out on the cross because, you know, it wasn't that big a pain. It was just a little. He passed out. They wait till the crowds leave. He's still unconscious. They bring him off the cross. And then as they're taking him to the tomb, one of the ways they were talking about it was there was already someone in the tomb with the necessities, the herbs and things that once they put Jesus in the tomb and put the stone over it, that these guys come in and revived him with these spices. And then also that there was somebody from the disciples that paid off handsomely the guards, and they never fully sealed the tomb, but that they made it look that way. And then they paid the guards off, so when it wasn't looking, they could roll the stone back, take his body, get him out of there, and then he just disappears into, you know, never to be seen again. So one of their big ones that they try to argue. And then the other one, which, you know, it's really almost a waste of time, but, you know, this is what we're talking about, so we're going to hit it, is the hallucination theory. They believe, these people believe, that the disciples loved Jesus so much and that they were so grieved because Jesus had told them that he was all for these 3 years they were with him, that, you know, I'm going to establish a kingdom and I'm going to rule and reign. And, you know, you'll be part of my kingdom and you'll be rulers in the kingdom of heaven. So they were so upset and so hurt and devastated by what their supposed Lord and Savior had to go through, that their pain and agony was so strong that they were seeing hallucinations, and that they didn't really see Jesus, but that they saw, you know, their minds played tricks on them, and they, you know, they had hallucinations of actually having conversations with him. And, you know, Thomas didn't really stick his hand through the, you know, Jesus, his finger through Jesus's hand. He didn't look at his side. That was all just hallucinations or something they seen in a dream. And that's common when people go through deep grieving and suffering. So, you know, they try to make it all sound amazing, but when you study the Word of God, the only true book, the only book I put any weight in as far as when it concerns Jesus and the truth of Jesus. Yes, there's other good books, like I said earlier, but this is where I stake my claim. When you begin to look at that, all of these things, it just, they fall away because there's more evidence, there's more argumentative proof that Jesus had a death, a burial, and a resurrection than they are proofs of people trying to explain it away and doing it legitimately. And one of the things I've always noticed is when you try to be a little bit on the apologetic side, where you argue the case for Christ, when you get into these things, everyone that's against you, what I've noticed most of the time, is the people that are for the case of Christ are always well-spoken. They're always calm, cool, and collected. Sometimes they may show some emotion as far as tears with the compassion and love of Christ. But I've always noticed that people that are against, the atheists and agnostics and other lunatics, what I've always known, they become angry and hostile. Why? Because they can never argue away the facts and the truth of the work of Jesus Christ from his death, burial, and his resurrection. Now, the other thing we want to look at when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. There's some prophecies that's a millennia ahead of the return or the coming of Jesus, but yet he was prophesied about. There's some 700 years, some 500 before the prophecies before happened, that many years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And, you know, and yeah, I like what Brother Craig said. He said, my life is proof of what Jesus can do. And that's through the resurrection, you know, work of Jesus Christ. So yeah, that's a very good point. But if you look in the Old Testament, and I didn't grab but three main, because I could say you could go into multiple podcasts or shows discussing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I just grabbed a few main ones. And if you look in Psalms chapter 22, this is David. So this is a millennia ahead of the birth of Jesus Christ. But he says in Psalms 22, you can really read that whole psalm and you can look at it as, yes, it's David, but when you begin to study it, he's talking about Jesus here. But it says that they all see, or all that they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shout out with their lips. They shake their head, saying, he trusted the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's Psalms 22, verses 7 and 8. And what you realize there is, if you fast forward into the New Testament, where it's the written documentation of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that they would tell him, if you be God, you know, call down your angels, or let God deliver you if you're his son. They were mocking him, telling him, not realizing that any moment while Jesus was there, he could have called down legions of angels with one command, and they could have, those angels would have wiped out every person on the face of this earth with one command. But yet Jesus loved you and I enough. I always tell people that while Jesus was on the cross and he looked out over the crowd, the massive crowd of people, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I don't believe that what he said when he said that, I really do not believe that Jesus was just looking at the crowd of people. I believe that Jesus himself on that cross, in all of that pain, in all of that suffering, the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. He was looking all the way through eons of time to us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. So you see, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, when he rose from the dead, now he is making access for you and I to have eternal life. And he was dead for 3 days, and he rose again. Then you know the more familiar passages of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, we look at verses 10 and 11 here, and it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul be accounted righteous, and shall bear their iniquities. You see, he bore our sins, our iniquities, our infirmities. He bore them all on that cross, and he took them into hell where they belong. But the difference was he didn't stay in hell. The Bible says that Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He whipped the enemy. He whipped Satan. It says that he made a show of him openly. What does that mean? That means he whipped him in front of all of his demons. The power you ever remember maybe came upon when you were in school, and there was a physical body. The bully always has his life following. And you know, they all bring his bullies and making fun of somebody, and they laughing and making fun for my sin. Or if they put the bully pushed in, they're always making fun. But all of a sudden, one day, when that bully not only pushes the wrong person, the Old Testament, you see, the Old Testament knows prophecies and beat up his little friend. The New Testament, he got his burial in front of all his buddies. Who Jesus don't look was. At the bully this and if time. You go, you can realize, wait a minute, we had 24. Same thing happened. 24, verse they crucified. The Bible even said, and he said unto them, demons know, thus it is written, Satan know. And thus if they would have never crucified Jesus, it was why? Because beneficial in for Christ to suffer God's return to rise from from the dead and from the third day.
The resurrection of
you see,
Jesus
Christ.
New Testament.
It was not just revealing or acknowledging
in heaven,
validating the resurrection
was to show
he died once.
And if you go on Matthew chapter
all of our sin,
and verse 40,
the power
says,
of God,
Jonah was 3 days
in the
pouted for 3 days. But you see that Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly or the pit of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Then if you go on over into Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he says here, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, or one translation says, by it. Death could not hold of God is greater than even death itself. And you see, that's part of when you begin to look at the things that happened before Jesus came. A lot of the Sadducees and Pharisees had already made up their minds that after death, there was really nothing left. That was it. You live, you die, poof, you gone. But Jesus came to show them that this life is temporal. It's but a vapor, as the Bible says. Here today, gone tomorrow. But there's something greater that we're reaching for, which is eternal life. And that's why Jesus came, so that we, as humans, could repent of our sins, accept Jesus, and then therefore have eternal life. And I don't know about you, but eternal life sure do excite me. I love living, and most of all, I love living for Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing I want to cover is, what does the resurrection is? It gives us the ability to live a forgiven life. You know, when you realize the fall of man, and man once fell, we were destined for hell. We had a sin nature in our bodies. We had been separated, from God, eternally and spiritually. We had been separated. But because of the work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven, that now gives us the ability to own. That's it. You know, if that was the case, then there would not be this push-pull between good and evil. Wouldn't be that contrast of the way a Christian lives and the way other religions live, or the way, sinners live. So it gives us a meaningful, a purpose for life. You know, I wake up every morning understanding what it cost, for Jesus to do what he done, what he saved me from, what he kept me. I have been forgiven, and I have now gained access to the throne, and I have been given a chance at eternal life. Great days. The Bible says darkness would cover and gross darkness to be that you be not troubled. Let your light shine. Well, we're living in dark times. We're living in perilous times. But when you realize the resurrection power, it gives you a powerful life. Jesus died, and like we said earlier, he stripped Satan of what power he thought he had. He stripped him and took the keys. And then you realize when you read Scripture, Jesus said, all power has been given me, and then Jesus delegated it to you and I. That's why the Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The only way it cannot prosper is when you and I realize the power that is in our life. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he spoke to his disciples, the Great Commission. He said, you know, when you follow me as disciples in my name, and he went and listed, you'll cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. He went on and lived. Why? Because you've been given that power. The same works that Jesus did, we have the authority and the ability to do because of the work that he did. That was what was one of the big proofs in the old, in the New Testament, the early church, is because they were now people that saw Jesus do these miracles. They saw Jesus lay hands on the blind and they recovered their sight. They saw Jesus open deaf ears. They saw the lame walk because Jesus touched them. They saw Lazarus come back to life because Jesus spoke a word. That's power. But now they've begun to see his disciples do these same miracles and wonders. So now, fast forward to the day. Do you believe that you have that power? Do people realize that power is in your life? You see, you and I have the same power to cast out demons, to lay hands on the sick, and it says they shall, not might, not, well, we don't know for sure, but we're just going to play the lottery system and hope that it works out for them. No, it said they shall recover. Why? Because Jesus finished the work. He ascended into heaven, but on his way up, he stopped by and gave us all power. Boy, that excites me. We have to live a powerful life in these last days because people are looking for an answer. Let's let you and I be the ones that show the true Jesus, not this weak, simpy, sissy-looking Jesus that they paint portraits of and, you know, just have him as a feeble little man. No, Jesus was a man's man. He was tough, and he knew the power that he had because he had been given it by the Father. The last one is, and this is an exciting one, is we live a never-ending life. And folks, that's one thing that we have to realize. Most of us, I don't know that our brains can comprehend what eternity is. But when you begin to realize that you're a spirit being that has a soul that lives in a body, that means that we live forever. You see, in the beginning, man was never created to die. But when sin hit, when Adam fell, sin entered the world, and so did death. Death is a result of sin. So if you serve God, you have eternal life in heaven. But if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, if you don't acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection,
you'll go to hell.
Became man.
And somebody, if you don't accept Jesus, you just die and you're dead.
Rose again.
Your spirit and soul.
And went back to heaven.
We'll go to the
now we have access
of hell
to the power
and burn.
We have access to
forgiveness,
to grace, mercy
all throughout eternity.
We have access to the power.
How long is eternity?
And we have
nobody
access
knows because
to
it's
have
never
an
ending. Never ending life.
It's
with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So I want to make the right choice
that here on this earth
tonight, with thinking, especially this month, with the end of this month being Easter, about the resurrection. I think sometimes we just get caught up in the holiday, the Easter holiday, and you know, I'm not going to go on here and say, take all the Easter eggs and throw them out of your house and get rid of Easter bunnies. They're all the devil. I'm not going to go into that because I believe in celebrating those things with your kids, but that's not my God. You know, I know who my Lord and Savior is, and I worship him. He is holy. And during this Easter time, you know, think about his death, his burial, but most of all, that resurrection, because that's the what that resurrection power lives on the inside of me and you. So keep that in your mind over the next few weeks. Think about his resurrection and bless God what it means to you and I. And I'm telling you, you can't think about that stuff and it not excite you. Guys, we love you. Hit the like button if you liked it. If you didn't like what I'm saying, hit the dislike. Just let us know you're watching. Then others of you go online and share it on your social media. I'm sure it will bless somebody else. There's somebody on your social media that needs to know the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guys, I appreciate it. I know we're having some issues. We are working on with our internet, our streaming stuff. Thank you that have those of you that's bared with us and kept going on this thing. I know it's frustrating, but just hang on. We're getting this stuff fixed. But again, we appreciate you hanging in there with us. You know, the enemy wants to get in and try to do anything he can to stop the word of God. But we're going to take care of that and fix that. But guys, we love each and every one of you. Thank you again for your support. And until we see you next week, God bless each and every one of you.